John 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Trust the Lord will bless to each one of us his precious word. On this particular occasion, the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem. And he was in an area that is commonly called the sheep market or the sheep gate. It was a very well-known area of Jerusalem and was called the sheep gate because it was through that gate that the sacrificial sheep would be led in order that they might be sacrificed upon the altars. And the Lord Jesus was to become more acquainted with this particular area because it is believed that it was through this gate that the Lord Jesus was led when he had been taken captive in Gethsemane's garden. But on this particular occasion, the Lord Jesus was at the pool of Bethesda. And we're told that at the pool of Bethesda, there was a great multitude of impotent folk. And we're told that there were the withered and the blind and the halt or the lame. And what pictures these people are of the state of the sinner. We're told here that there were the blind. And you know, the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And you know, if you have no personal interest in the Lord Jesus, and you have no love for the gospel, and you think that it's just a lot of foolishness, it's because you're blind, spiritually blind. Because the God of this world has blinded your minds. But there were not only the blind at the pool, there were also the lame. And you know, I learned from that not only does sin blind, but I learned that sin cripples. And you know, this world is filled with people whose lives have been ruined by the ravages of sin. I suppose every city has its area, Skid Row, where those poor, poor men and women live, whose lives have been absolutely ruined by the ravages of sin. And you may say to me tonight, well, I'm not like that. I'm not on drugs. I don't drink excessively. And you know, what I would say to you tonight, dear friend, is don't look down your long nose at them. Because if it weren't for the grace of God, it could have been you. And likewise, if it weren't for the grace of God, it could have been me. Sin ruins. Sin cripples. And you know, every single one of us, even though we may not live in Skid Row, even though we may not have those external manifestations of sin, yet sin has crippled every one of us. We have been made lame by sin. Paul says, while we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so we have these pictures of the sinner. And every single one of us fits into these pictures. We have been blinded by sin, but thank God, those of us who are saved tonight, the light has shone in. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath... You know, on one occasion, a preacher was preaching away. Someone in the back of the audience shouted out, "Man, you're cracked!" And he said, "Yes, that's how the light shone in." And you know, it's true. It's absolutely true. Not one of us here today would be able to rejoice in the grace of God had the light never shone in. Had God left us to ourselves, to our own resources, to find the way, we never would have found it. But like Paul, we've seen, as it were, a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. Not physically. But the God of all grace has opened our eyes to a sense of our need of Christ, and we've been saved. I want you to see here in verse 5, a long-standing need. A long-standing need. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. For 38 years he had had this ailment, whatever it was. 38 years. Tell me, friend, how long have you had a need of the Savior? This man stood in need of the healing touch of Christ for 38 years. How long have you waited? I waited for nearly 20 years before he saved me. Way back in 1958, in the month of September, as a young soldier on the island of Cyprus, with a rifle slung across my shoulder and a live round up the bore on guard, I just got down on my knees and I acknowledged my sin and I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I felt the Savior's healing touch that day. In a moment I was saved. How long have you waited, friend? Is there someone here tonight? You're 20, 25, 30? 40, 50 years of age, perhaps there's someone and you're only 10 or 12, and you're not saved. Well, that's long enough to be waiting, isn't it? Have you waited this long for the Savior's healing touch? A long-standing need. I want you to see a searching question. A searching question. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" A searching question. It seems a redundant question, doesn't it? Well, of course he would be whole. And yet, you know, we can go around the streets of Forest Grove or wherever and knock on doors and ask people if they want to be saved, and they have absolutely no interest in it whatever. Wilt thou be made whole? Listen, friend, here tonight, everything that has to be done to provide salvation for you and I has been done. The ball's in your court tonight. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be saved or not? If you don't, what are you doing here tonight? Are you just going through a form of religion? Is it there's someone here tonight, and perhaps this morning you were sitting with a saint breaking bread, and you know you're not saved? Wilt thou be made whole?
Oh, I trust that God is speaking to someone tonight that's not saved, still on the broad road that leads to destruction. Do you want to be saved? Listen, the power is available. The power is available. You know, before a person could be healed of any particular disease, there were four conditions that had to be met. First of all, the ailment had to be diagnosed. The ailment had to be diagnosed. Has your ailment been diagnosed? Has mine been diagnosed? Yes, it most certainly has. The Word of God, you know, is described for us as being a mirror. And the Word of God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. They are all turned aside out of the way. And the Word of God has diagnosed the ailment of the human family. You know, this world has lots of problems. You think of the tremendous advances of science today. They can put a man on the moon. They can send a spaceship out to Venus. They can put a computer into your pocket. They can do amazing things today, and yet there are tremendous social problems that this world faces today beyond anything that it's ever faced in the past. And yet the greatest problem of mankind is the age-old problem of human sin. It still exists, and there are still myriads of people in that state of not knowing the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The problem has been diagnosed. God has said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that includes you, and that includes me. The ailment has to be diagnosed. Secondly, the need has to be recognized. The need has to be recognized. It's possible, you know, for the ailment to be diagnosed, and yet the person with the problem be unprepared to recognize the need. Heard of a woman? She had a pain in her chest. Went along to see the doctor. Doctor examined her, and after he performed all the various tests, he says, "Madam, you have cancer." She said, "I want a second opinion." She went to see another doctor. The doctor came out with the same diagnosis. "Madam, you have cancer." She went to a third, she went to a fourth, and she went from one doctor to another until finally she came across a doctor that said that she didn't have cancer. Strange to say, it wasn't long after that that she died. You can guess what she died of, can't you? She died of cancer. Strange, isn't it? And you know, we seem to think that if we can go to a person that will give us the kind of diagnosis that we want to have, then the problem will go away. And we're just like the ostrich that buries its head in the sand. It thinks that because it can't see its enemy, the enemy can't see it. And people are like that. They'll go along to some church somewhere where they tell them nice things. And yet God has diagnosed the problem. And God has said in His precious word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you prepared to accept God's diagnosis tonight? Are you prepared to acknowledge that the need really exists? That you are a sinner? And as a consequence of your sin, you deserve to go to hell. Willie Mullen was a famous preacher in the north of Ireland. Brought up in a large home, the youngest of 17 children. When he was 16, he had lost both his parents, and he was so wild a character that none of the family would have him. So he slept under the stars for 3.5 years. Some years later, after having heard the gospel preached, he was in a field. He was actually planning the robbery of a bank. And God spoke to him, not with some audible voice, but he was reminded of that great day of wrath that the Bible speaks of. And he said, "God, I know you're there, And if you send me to hell, you're still right, and I'm wrong. And you know, that's where you must get tonight. You must come to the acknowledgement of the fact that if God were to confine you to hell, He's still right, and you're wrong. That all you would get is exactly what you deserve. The need has to be recognized. Thirdly, the cure has to be available. Wouldn't be much use the doctor analyzing the problem and the patient being prepared to accept the diagnosis, but there be no cure for the problem. Well, is there a problem for human sin? Rather, is there a cure for human sin? Has God provided a remedy for the condition of mankind? He most certainly has. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the God who has diagnosed the problem, and the God that demands payment for sin, the God who hates sin with perfect hatred, loves the sinner as intensely as He hates his sin. And God Himself has provided the remedy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friend here tonight, is there someone here, and perhaps you've never even heard this before, that when Christ hung on Calvary's cross, He was dying on account of human sin. God was punishing the Lord Jesus as though He were the sinner, in order that He might provide salvation for the guilty sons and daughters of men. And you know, when Christ cried that wonderful cry on Calvary's cross, "It is finished." It wasn't, "I am finished." It was, "It is finished." And that was the cry of a gladiator when he had defeated his foe. He put his foot on his neck and he held his weapon high. He said, "Finish." And you know, the fact of the matter is, that wasn't the cry of the vanquished. That was the cry of the victor. Calvary was the greatest victory this world had ever seen. Because there on Calvary's cross, He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Oh, the wonder of the love of God, who not only saw my need, but provided the remedy through the death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. It's finished, friend. Done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. Finished the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. God has provided salvation. The cure has to be available, and it most certainly is. Fourthly, the treatment has to be sought. The treatment has to be sought. Use going along to the doctor and the doctor diagnosing your problem and you acknowledging it, and the doctor prescribing the medicine available, and then you take that medicine and you take it home and you go into your bathroom and you put it there inside a little cupboard and you forget all about it. You know, it's not a magic charm. If you're going to be cured by that medicine, you've got to take it. And it's the same with the gospel, you see. God has provided salvation through the death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. And God has proved the worth of the death of Christ through His triumphant resurrection from amongst the dead. Salvation's available, but you have to avail yourself of it, you see. The death of Christ is not a lucky charm that saves everybody. The Bible says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." But for it to become yours personally, you have to avail yourself of the salvation that Christ provided at infinite cost on Calvary's cross. You say, "Well, how do I avail myself of it?" By faith. Simply by faith. By acknowledging that you are the sinner and that Christ is the Savior, and simply receiving Him by faith as your Savior.
Imagine you're in the desert. You've been there for a number of days and you're dying of thirst. And suddenly you're presented with a glass of water and you look at it. You say, my, isn't that a nice glass? Has it done you any good?
Absolutely nothing.
But you say, look at that water. So crystal clear and clean and cool. Has it done you any good?
No, it hasn't.
But you say, this is ridiculous. I know that that water can quench my thirst. Has it done anything for you?
Of course not.
That's what you have to do. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, Bible believing is totally different from our concept of believing today. You see a chair sitting there and you say, I believe that that chair can support my weight. Well, in biblical terminology, you don't believe it at all until you sit in it. When you sit in it, then you believe. You see, if you really believe what God has to say about your sin, you're going to respond and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now I want you to see a helpless case. Verse 7. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And here he had been sitting. We don't know how long he'd been there, whether he had been there for the whole or most of that 38 years, but he had been there a long time. And every time he went to go down into the pool, someone got down there before him. You see, he didn't have a friend. He was friendless. But you know, the Bible says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. And the one that died for you on Calvary's cross, he wants to be your friend. He wants to meet your need. You're just like that poor, impotent man. You're absolutely helpless of yourself. There's absolutely nothing that you can do that can in any way even contribute to salvation. What you need is for someone else to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. In verse 8, we have a competent physician. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. A competent physician. And what he couldn't do by himself. He couldn't propel himself down into that pool at the right time. What he couldn't do for himself, the Savior could do for him without the pool altogether. He said, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now I want you to see those three clauses. Rise. You see, he gave strength to those legs. And that's what the Savior wants to do for you, friend. He wants to do more than that. He wants to give you new life. He wants to absolutely transform you, change you from the inside to the outside. He says, Rise. Take up thy bed. Here was this man. The bed had supported him for so long. And now he was going to take up that bed. The thing that controlled him, he was now going to control. And you know, I've seen it many a time. Men and women whose lives have been controlled by sin. And as a result of their faith in the Lord Jesus, their lives have been transformed. They've been given new life. And they've been given new desires. And they've been given new strength. You know, I remember hearing a preacher saying, I can do whatever I like. Took me back at first. He said, I like to go to prayer meetings. I like to read my Bible. And so on. You see, he was given new life. New hopes, new desires, new interests. And you know, when you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he in effect says, Arise. Take up thy bed and walk. He'll absolutely change you. He'll change your interests. You say, but I find reading the Bible so boring. Well, so did I. I remember as a young soldier, I had this little Bible that was given to me, and I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and part of the Acts, and it didn't mean a thing to me. If someone had come to me and said, "Well, what did you learn today?" I'd have said absolutely nothing. But you know, from the moment I got saved, this book became a new book. Absolutely new. And I found the things that were once boring now became the things that interested me. You know, life is real for the believer. Life is filled with joy for the believer. Not that everything's always happy, but you know, when we're going on with Christ, it brings a joy the world cannot take away. A competent position. Lastly, an immediate and a perfect cure. And he arose, took up his bed, and walked. An immediate and perfect cure. You see, when you come to Christ for salvation, he doesn't put you on a course of studies that lead you to salvation. It's not a process through which you go. The moment you believe, that moment he gives you new life. There I was, still pretty dark, the sun hadn't arisen yet, could see the Mediterranean in the distance. I was in a little compound, a little radar compound surrounded by barbed wire. There wasn't a soul with me, but there was. For the first time in my life, I knew I wasn't alone. Oh, dear friend, tonight, if you'll make my Savior your Savior, he'll not only save you, he'll satisfy you. He'll guarantee you a place in heaven. Oh, won't you trust him tonight? Perhaps there's someone here tonight and you've been brought up in a Christian home. You've heard all these things over and over and over again and you're saying, but if you knew the kind of life I had to live at home, well, forget about the people around you, will you? He is not a disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I had fancied he could be. And he'll never let you down. He'll never disappoint you. He'll save you. And he'll satisfy you if you'll trust him tonight. Thank you.